Here's God's word for us today. It comes from Mark 14, verses 53 through 65. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' And the high priest tore his garments and he said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." God's word for us today. You may be seated.
Thank you, John. Good morning. Welcome to the gathering of Grace Community Church. So glad that you have chosen to worship with God's family here this morning. I want to open this message in the Gospel of Mark, which we have been going through for some time, with a passage which is actually from the Gospel of Matthew. It's very familiar. I think probably most people in our culture, whether or not you are a Christian or whether or not you have been following Jesus for years, whether or not you've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, or whether or not you've never read it at all, you know this verse. You know this verse. You ready? "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Okay, everybody knows this verse. It's the one verse that non-Christians hold on to and cherish. Do not judge. That's the universal rule. Don't judge, bro. You be you, and let me be me, right? That's kind of how our culture rolls. So everybody knows this, but what does it mean? What does it mean? Let's take a look at the scripture. "Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So is Jesus exhorting you and I, us, to cease from evaluating whether things are true or false? Okay, that can't be true. Why can't it be? Look at verse 2. He says, "Don't judge, for the way that you judge will determine how you judge." In other words, you cannot escape evaluating whether or not things are true and false. See, the Greek word that's translated "judged" here has nuanced meanings. First of all, there is the basic meaning of the words "judge," which means to render an opinion on something, whether it's true or false. Okay, that's the basic meaning. Now, it takes it a step further, and it can, but doesn't always, it can also mean to condemn someone to judgment. In other words, to render someone guilty. So Jesus is not saying cease from rendering judgment on whether or not things are true or false. That's not possible. From the moment I started opening my mouth, every single person here began to render judgment on whether or not what I was saying is good or bad, true or false, boring or entertaining. You're doing it now. This is just the way human beings are designed by their creator, to be able to assess whether or not something is true or false, good or bad. You can't get away from judgment. Ironically, Jesus says, "For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged." The most important judgment that you and I will ever make is who Jesus is and what we're going to do with him. We are going to look in Mark chapter 14, verses 53 through 65, and we are going to see the judge of the universe, the creator of the universe, on trial, being judged, ironically. So three things we're going to see. What we see in the text is we see Jesus being judged. He is being judged. This is what's happening. He's literally on trial, a mockery of a trial, with some of the Sanhedrin, not all of them, and they are trying him. They are judging him. They are judging him. And then what we learn in this text by Jesus' response, which is very brief, most of the time here he's silent, but he does open his mouth, and when he does, we learn something very profound, and that is, he is the judge. And then by way of application, when we get to the towards the end of the scripture, ironically, this is a question that's posed by the high priest. He says, what is your decision? How will you decide? We have to judge. This is all about judgment. The judge is being judged, and we have to judge whether or not he is the judge. And whatever judgment you make, will render you guilty or righteous in Christ. This is a huge passage. This is a huge passage. So please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 14, and let's go to the Lord. Father, we come to you, and we want to honor you. We want to honor your word. We want to render a right and righteous judgment. Lord, you said to judge not, lest you be judged. Lord, we don't want to render judgment in a way which is condemning, which is in a way which makes us the arbiter of what is good and what is right. We want to leave that to you, the judge of the universe. And Lord, so we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak truth into our hearts, help us to discern, help us to judge rightly the scriptures, to apply them, to believe them, to trust you. And Lord, we pray that you would bring glory to yourself by exalting Christ this morning through the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's have some context. So we have a confession earlier in Mark chapter 8. This is Jesus, and he asked the disciples, who do the people say that I am? In other words, what's their judgment concerning who I am? That's another way of asking that question. Who do the people judge me to be? And Peter and the rest of the disciples said, well, some think you're Moses, some think that you're one of the prophets, some think that you're Elijah that's returned. And Jesus says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up for the group and he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. To which Jesus says, that I tell you the truth, that was revealed to you not by man, but by my Father in heaven. Then he says, immediately upon saying that, but keep that on the lowdown. That's not in the Greek. He just says, keep that under wraps. That's just between us. So this isn't something that Jesus is publicly proclaiming, even though it's true. Peter's judgment of who Christ is was factual. But he says, just keep that between us. And then he says, I have to go to Jerusalem. I will be arrested. I will be killed, but on the third day I'll rise again. And Peter objects to that. And Jesus tells him to get behind him, Satan. And then he reminds them three different times. Mark 8:31, Mark 9:31, Mark 10:32-34. Jesus repeats that. I've got to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again on the third day. So he's prepping them for this. Then we see Jesus enter Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey. We see him teach and interact with the scribes and the Pharisees and overturn the tables in the temple. We see all of this. And then we see in Mark chapter 14, everything races towards this culmination. If we hear, look here in it won't be on your screen, but verse 49 of chapter 14. After Judas brings the temple guards to the Garden of Gethsemane, and betrays him with a kiss. Jesus asks this question day after day. Verse 49, I was with you in the temple teaching and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled. Everything has been racing towards this moment. Jesus has told them three different times, this is what's going to happen. Now it's all come to a head. Now it's all come to a head. So that puts us in the context where now Jesus is standing before the Sanhedrin. So that brings us up to speed. So now we enter into the trial here. This is not the whole Sanhedrin. This is in the middle of the night. This is the middle of the night. It's kind of like a pre-trial, a grand jury, if you will, to determine whether or not how the trial's going to go. So this is what's happening. What we see is Jesus on trial being judged. So let's take a look at the scriptures. And they led Jesus to the high priest. They led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes, they came together. So this is it the home or the courtyard of the high priest? And Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards, warming himself by the fire. Verse 55. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. Okay, why is Jesus here? It's not a trick question. They're not looking for truth. What are they looking for? They're looking for something they can hang their hat on so that they can get rid of Jesus. This is not an inquiry as to what is true and what is false about Jesus. This is a mock trial in order to find something that they can pin him down so that they can pin him to the cross. They're seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. But they found none. That's the goal. The goal is to put him to death. Verse 56. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. That's because Jesus had many times said that this temple will be destroyed and I will raise it up again on the third day. But he's also told his disciples that temple, pointing across from the Mount of Olives to the temple, that the physical structure, every stone will be torn down. So he's talked a lot about the temple being his temple, his own temple being his own body, but he's also talked about the physical temple. So they know that Jesus has talked about the temple being destroyed, but they just can't agree as to what he meant by that. Yet even about this, their testimony does not agree. The goal here is to accuse Jesus of a capital offense. To tear down the temple in Jerusalem would be a capital offense, and so that's their strategy. To try to pin him down on something they can execute him for. But they're not able to. Let's keep reading. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Isaiah chapter 53. As a sheep is led to the slaughter, so not he did not even open his mouth against his accusers. He won't respond. He won't respond. All of this is trumped up. He knows it. He's not resisting this because this is the very reason for which he became man, is to bear the sins of the world and take them to the cross. But he does speak eventually. Verse 61. But he remained silent, made no answer. And again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Can also be translated the Son of the Blessed One. Out of the mouth of the high priest comes the exact phrase that Peter said about Jesus when Jesus says, who do you say that I am? This is exactly the same phrase. Peter said, you are the Christ, Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word, which is Messiah. You are the anointed one, the son of the blessed one. A Hebrew phrase for God is the blessed one. So this is the same thing. Peter said, you're the Christ, the son of the living God. The high priest said, are you the Christ, the son of the blessed one, or the living God? You find that ironic? That as they are judging the judge of the universe, the high priest, questioning him, says, are you the one? Are you the Christ, the son of the blessed? Now, it is not a capital crime to be the Messiah. That's just the anointed one. They knew that someone was going to come, a human being, a person, the son of David, was going to come, and he was going to be the anointed one. So that's not an offense. If, in fact, you are the Messiah, that's not the problem. Nor is it necessarily a capital crime to say that you are the son of the blessed one, the son of God. David himself was referred to in the Psalms as the son of God. Nobody put him to death for being declared a son of God in a generic sense, that we're all sons of God. So that doesn't necessarily mean, to say yes to those questions does not necessarily mean that Jesus is guilty of blasphemy and guilty of a capital crime. So I'm not so sure that the high priest is even thinking that whatever Jesus says is going to give him the evidence. So if Jesus just says flat out, yes, I am he, that doesn't make him guilty of a capital crime. But he says a lot more than yes, I am he. What does he say? Let's take a look. And Jesus said, I am. And furthermore, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. I'll get to what that means in a second. But let's take a look at how the high priest responds. The high priest tears his garments and says, what further witness do we need? You've heard this blasphemy. So whatever Jesus has said, the high priest and the rest of them interpret as blasphemous, which is guilty of a capital crime. In other words, Jesus has handed them exactly what they want, a reason and justification to execute him. And it's not because he said yes, it's because he said, and furthermore, you will see the Son of Man coming in glory on the clouds on the right hand of power. Whatever that means is sufficient to execute him. And then he says, you've heard this blasphemy. What is your decision? In other words, he says, you judge, you Sanhedrin, you priests, you scribes, you elders, you render judgment about what he just said. You render judgment. You make your decision. And they all condemned him as deserving death. They all rendered judgment, every single one of them. And they judged Jesus to be worthy of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy, and the guards received him with blows. They judged him worthy of death. Here's the way judgment works. Whether it's you making a judgment or me making a judgment or any of us making a judgment, we evaluate something that we see. In this case, they're evaluating Jesus' words. Then we determine whether or not this thing is a good thing or a bad thing, a true thing or a false thing. Okay, so we render that, and then we render a decision. What is your decision? Okay, so we're evaluating what we see, we're evaluating what we hear, and we're assessing that, and then we decide whether or not this is good, whether this is bad, whether this is true, this is false, and we render a judgment. And then we take action on the basis of what we believe to be true. That's how it works. That's how it works. Whenever you make a judgment about anything, You assess what you see before you, you make a decision, and then you act on that decision. And the action is based upon what you believe about the judgment you've rendered. So when you come up to a stop sign, you see that octagon and you see that red and you see those white letters that says stop. You render whether or not, you make a judgment on whether or not you should do something about that. And you believe that you should. And so you tap the brake and you come to a complete stop. Or like most people, you do a rolling stop-ish. And or you don't see the stop sign and you blow through it. But if you see it, you have to make a decision. Am I going to stop or am I not going to stop? If someone tells you something and you say, this is true and this is vital for you, you'll listen to what they say and you'll render not what is this is true or this is false, and then you'll make a decision, am I going to do something with this? And your actions are always indicative of what you believe. Not what you say you believe, but what you really believe. And for every one of these individuals, they all condemned him as deserving of death. And their actions bear witness to that. Some begin to spit, cover his face, strike him, prophesy, and the guards received him with blows. That's how it works. That's how it works. Now let's take a look at what we learn. What we learn is Jesus is the judge. And you don't necessarily learn it from here. I mean, the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin, they didn't learn this. But if we listen to what Jesus said and we understand what he said and we compare it with what is in the book of Daniel, we'll understand, he actually is the judge. So when Jesus said, you'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory, seated at the right hand of power, he's referencing a very, very famous passage that every Jew there would know immediately. All he has to say is the Son of Man will come in the clouds in glory. They know immediately what he's talking about. Now, 21st century Americans, 2,000 years removed from that, actually many thousands of years removed from Daniel's prophecy, not necessarily familiar with what the Old Testament says, it doesn't necessarily mean anything to us. It means everything to them. They know exactly what he's saying. And here's this passage. This is Daniel. He's seeing all these revelations. He sees all these visions. He's in captivity in Babylon. He's serving a pagan empire in a high court. And he receives this vision of the end of days. When the world is judged by the Ancient of Days, the Holy of Holies, the God of Gods, the God of creation. So this is the vision that he sees on the judgment day. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. This isn't the wispy clouds of a spring day, the fluffy clouds. This is the Shekinah glory. This is the cloud that the Israelites saw that held back Pharaoh and his army, that led them through the wilderness. This is it indicates the very presence of a holy and a righteous God. On the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man. Like the Son of Man. In the appearance of man, this Son of God. Like the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, that is the creator of the universe, and was presented before him. And to him, that is the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall never pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This Son of Man who comes riding on the cloud of God's glory, seated at the right hand with power, is given authority to rule, to judge, and to have dominion over the entire creation. Jesus basically just said, yeah, I'm that guy. That's exactly who I am. And when I come, I will judge the living and I will judge the dead. This isn't something they hadn't heard before. It's just solidified. earlier in Jesus' ministry, they had a number of interactions with Jesus which were contentious. But here in John chapter 5, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, the hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." There it is again. The Son of God. "And those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he is," look at this, verse 27, "and he has given him," what? "Authority." Authority to execute judgment, because he's the whom? Son of Man. Only the Son of Man that rides in on a glory cloud has the authority to judge the living and the dead. And Jesus has just said, "That's who I am." But he's not finished. "Don't marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice." Whose voice? The Son of Man. They'll hear his voice. And they'll come out. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. What do we learn here? We learn that Jesus has been given authority to judge. We learn that the judge is being judged, and the judge has been found worthy of condemnation. That's what we learn. That's what's just happened. And ironically, the Sanhedrin said, "You render judgment. You make your decision." And that's where all of you right now are at this moment, faced with a judgment of what you will do with the Son of Man. Every single one of you here this morning, and what your judgment is, will lead to either everlasting life or everlasting condemnation. With the judgment you render, you will be judged. That's what Jesus means in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. How will you judge the Son of Man? Now, I know you're all in church, and this is daylight saving, so you got up an extra hour early. So the fact you're ninja Christians, right? You're Shiite Christians. You're here this early in the morning. So obviously you've all made and rendered a judgment of Jesus to be the Son of Man. Maybe. It's highly probable that most of you would confess that that's your judgment. But do your actions demonstrate that you do in fact judge him to be the King of the Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of Man, the Son of God? We have to make a decision, and that is to judge rightly. Everyone will make a decision. Every single person here will make a judgment this morning. You can't not. To choose not to judge is to make a judgment. Everyone, the priest said it, make your decision. How do you decide? Everybody judges. You can't get away from that. Now, you don't have to be judgmental, but you do have to judge. You do. You can't get away from it. To judge simply means to form an opinion or a conclusion. What is your conclusion about the person and work of Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with that? That's what the priest is asking. What's your conclusion about Jesus? Is he the Christ? Is he really the Son of Man, the Ancient of Days, who's given authority to judge the nations? Render your judgment. Is he just a good moral teacher? Who is he? What are you going to do with Jesus? Everybody judges God. Everyone, Adam and Eve, judged themselves to be wiser than God. The serpent comes in the garden. Did God really say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Eve says, no, he didn't say that. He said, we can't eat of this tree in the garden. And he said, we can't even touch it. He says, you will not surely die. For on the day that you eat of that, your eyes will be open, and you'll be wise, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Adam and Eve rendered judgment. And they judged themselves to be wiser than God. They judged God to not have their best interests at heart. They made a judgment about the judge. And their actions demonstrated what they believed to be true. They rebelled. That's how it works. That's always how it works. The disciples judged Jesus to be the Messiah. And they followed him. Now, they didn't necessarily know what that exactly meant, but when you look at their actions demonstrated they believed him to be who he says he was. You say, well, what about Judas? What about him? What did his actions demonstrate? His actions demonstrated that he did not believe Jesus to be the Messiah. That's why he conspired with the high priest and betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. His actions demonstrated how he rendered Jesus in terms of who he thought he was, how he judged him. The religious leaders judged Jesus to be worthy of death, hence the crucifixion. Everyone makes judgments all the time. You cannot get away from that. When Jesus said, don't judge, he's not saying suspend your intellect and stop making decisions about what is true and false. That's utterly absurd. And the very text doesn't even support that. All of these individuals made a decision about the truthfulness, the trustworthiness of God, or the trustworthiness of Jesus, one and the same. What's your judgment? How do you respond? How will you respond? Here's the gospel. This is crucial that we end on a positive note. Maybe. God is the judge, and he renders judgment according to his righteous standards, the law. And the scriptures say that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says that no one will be declared righteous in God's sight through the observation of the law. Rather, it's through the law that we become aware of our sin. What does that mean? It means that when we stand before God and we try to show him that we are righteous, we will be standing next to, under, and condemned by the very things we upheld as being measurements of righteousness. The Ten Commandments declare no one righteous because no one is righteous. They only demonstrate how we failed. Every lie, every idolatrous thought, every lustful deed, every lustful thought, all of it will be made bare. And when we stand before God and we have the law over us, we will be crushed by it. We are rightly judged, you and I, as absolute lawbreakers and rebels. But the gospel means good news. How is that good news? It isn't. It isn't. But Paul says, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by the observation of the law. Rather, it is through the law that we are made aware of what Christ has done for us. He says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are justified freely by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is judged in our place. That's what Paul is saying. Do you see the thick irony here? Is that the judge of all judges is being judged by a mockery and a kangaroo court, and he is condemned to death because the very people that are condemning him will be condemned to death unless he is not condemned to death. This is why Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must lay down my life. I must raise it up again. I must do all of these things because I must be judged for your sin. Because if I am not judged for your sin, you have no hope. And then the results of the gospel is there's no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is therefore now, right now, in this moment, there is no condemnation. In other words, there's no judgment. There's no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's no judgment if you are in Christ. Are you in Christ? You either are or you are not. There is no middle ground. There is no I'm trying to be. If you say I'm trying to be, it betrays you have not judged the gospel rightly and you do not understand. Have you ever had someone say, are you right with God? Are you going to heaven? Or have you ever asked this question and someone says, well, I'm trying. What does that mean? It means that I have judged Jesus wrongly. I don't understand who he is or why he came. I think that the way that I become right with God is through obedience to the law, and I'm sure trying hard. You've not judged correctly who Jesus is and why he came. You are either in Christ or you are not in Christ. The only question is, how does one become in Christ? Paul says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? To be in Christ means that you have judged Jesus rightly and you believe what he says. What does he say? Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him shall not be condemned, but have everlasting life through him. Do you believe that you are a lawbreaker condemned under the law? Yes or no? That is a yes or no question. If you argue and judge yourself to be righteous in God's sight apart from Christ, you will be cast into utter darkness when he calls the living and the dead to judgment. That's what the judge of the universe declares. But if you see yourself condemned under the law, there is good news. And that good news is this. The God who created the universe, who is the judge of the universe, became the Son of Man so that he might bear the penalty for your sin and for mine. Furthermore, in addition to this, he grants or imputes his righteousness to us so that the Father, the Ancient of the Days, sees us in his Son, the Son of Man, and looks at you to be perfect in his Son, to be righteous in his Son, to be adopted in his Son, to be declared a prince or a princess of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when God sees you, he sees someone that his heart swells with compassion for, and there is therefore no condemnation. And you say, but Lord, you don't understand. No, you don't understand. It does not matter the degree of your offense, the number of your offenses. The blood of Christ is sufficient to cleanse from all sin. And there is no condemnation if you judge rightly. But if you do not judge rightly, you stand condemned. Therefore, render a right decision concerning who Jesus is, why he has come, and whether or not you are in him. You say, Brooks, I need to know what to do. Repent and believe. Acknowledge that your sin is worthy of condemnation and believe that Jesus has borne it all. That's why he came. In a moment, we're going to celebrate communion. And communion is a remembrance of what Jesus has done in the giving of his body to be broken and the shedding of his blood to be spilled to cover the sins of many. But I want you to understand that communion is not something that we do that gains merit with God. It's something we do to remember who he is and the judgment that he received on our behalf. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, this is interesting that he says this in light of the context of this message, concerning communion. He says, let a person examine himself. And so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks what? There's that word again. Eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. And then he keeps going and he says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, listen, please, if you are not in Christ, do not take communion. Don't. It's not snack time. This is a representation of the body and the blood of Christ. At Grace, we practice open communion, which means that you don't have to be a member. Some churches, you have to be a member. You don't have to be a member of Grace Community Church. You have to be a member of the body of Christ. You have to be in Christ. So judge yourself. Am I? Am I in Christ? If you're not, don't take communion. If you are, then celebrate what God has done by taking the juice and the bread, which represents his blood and his body. And also to examine yourself means to go before the Lord in the quietness of your heart as the music is playing, as you're listening, to ask the Lord, what would you have me do in response to who you are and what you've done for me? Is there someone that I need to forgive? Is there someone I need to reconcile with? Is there something you want me to do? Is there a step you want me to take in obedience to you? Have I been baptized? Do I need to share my faith? What? And I don't know what the Holy Spirit will lead you to do, but examine yourself and allow the scriptures to examine you and allow the scriptures to speak to your heart. And whatever the Lord speaks to your heart, do. Because that will demonstrate whether or not you have judged rightly, is what you do with what God tells you to do. So as the ushers come forward to pass out the elements, please hold them. We'll come back and celebrate the Lord's Supper together. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat. And then in the same manner, he took the cup afterwards, and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant, which represents my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of many. So take this and drink, and do so with thanksgiving. We celebrate communion as a family of believers because, quite honestly, it takes 5 to 10 minutes to forget everything that we've come together to celebrate this morning. We'll leave here this afternoon and we'll get busy and we'll go to work tomorrow and we'll fail and we'll break the law and we'll stand before the mirror and we'll look at ourselves and we'll think, what an idiot, what a moron, how could God love this sinner? And we'll forget that our sins have already been judged in Christ. That's why we do this. Is to constantly remind ourselves and be reminded that the judgment has already been rendered in the person of Christ. So take and eat with glad hearts and drink with joy. Father, we thank you for this bread which represents the body of Christ. We thank you for this juice which represents his blood. Lord, we forget. We know, but we do forget. Thank you for helping us to remember that everything is forgiven in Christ. Lord, we eat and drink with glad and sincere hearts, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please stand? And close with a benediction from Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for being the judge of all creation and being judged on our behalf for our sins, that nothing can separate us from Christ. Lord, help us to go forward, judging each moment with grace and through the lens of the shed blood of Christ, that we might live for you, who died for us to bring you glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.